Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is the gospel lesson for today, namely the temptation of Jesus. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus responded and said, "It stands written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's always been a bit of a downer. People learn the first verse of A Mighty Fortress and don't learn the others. Remember how this thing ends. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now o'ertaken. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his, small h, equal. To only learn the first verse is nothing. Learn the second verse. The second verse is the real help. With might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord. In other words, the Lord Sabbath, the Lord of hosts of the Old Testament. There is no other God. He holds the field forever. Learn the second verse. It's like the creed, the second article. Memorize it, memorize it, memorize it. That means with the explanation. Everything hinges on that. I've used this illustration in Bible class, but it bears repeating. You know what an hourglass is? It's wide at the top, narrow in the middle, and wide at the bottom, and the sand flows through that. The most important part is that narrow part right in the middle. That's the role that Jesus plays. That's why when he says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me." It is only through faith and trust in our Lord Jesus that we can come before God and pray to him and know that we are his. In this gospel reading for today, we need to keep in mind the fact that this comes immediately after the baptism of Jesus. As soon as Jesus is identified as the Messiah, the Holy Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. Mark tells us he was tempted throughout the 40 days. We don't know what all went on. Luke tells us that the devil departed but waited for an opportune time. We don't know what other times our Lord Jesus was tempted. All those times when the cheering crowds want to see him do wonderful things, like in John 6 when he feeds the 6,000. We want this guy to be our king. This is great. We don't have to work. We'll have heaven on earth. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to deal with what happened in the Old Testament reading from Genesis 3, the fact that we now have what Luther calls an unholy trinity of temptation. It's made up of the devil, the world, and our flesh, and it's pitted against us as God's people. As soon as we're baptized, we immediately have this target on our back, and Satan is after us. Is the alternative any better? No. Satan doesn't have to tempt the ones who are already owned by him. But he hates losing us. So he hates your baptism. So remember it. Wave it under his nose. Make him sick. Make him leave you alone. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." really, we don't need to worry about God leading us into temptation. We find it enough on our own. But we pray then the seventh petition, but deliver us from evil. And it's necessary to remember that word evil is understood two ways. It is evil, everything that is against the Lord God and his will, and it is also the devil, the evil one. He is the one from whom we have to be delivered. Now, we have no problem finding temptation on our own. And so we have to daily live with our old nature, something we inherited from Adam and his wife. We're always under the threat of damnation because of it, and it prompts us and lures us away from God to all sorts of things that God does not want us to be involved in. Not because he can't help us with those things, but because those things tend to draw us away from him. They tend to make us think that, like Adam and his wife, we know better than God. We can do things that God says we shouldn't do just because, you know, we're just a little bit brighter than some of the people around us. Already at that point, Satan has led us into temptation. Satan has lured us away into laziness and greed and selfishness and hateful actions and attitudes that go against God and against our neighbor. What this ends up with is that it's a constant pain to our conscience. The world surrounds us and bombards us with constant appeals to compromise our faith. So we have not only our old nature, but we also have the world around us. There are beautiful things in this world. God has created a beautiful world despite our spoiling it. If you study science, you watch some of the shows on TV that can get beyond their evolution ideas and actually focus on what takes place in the scientific realm, there's marvelous things there. There's all sorts of wonderful things that God has done to make everything work, whether it's plants growing or the way animals interact and so on. It's amazing and it's fascinating and it's good to study that stuff. But the world that we have all of those things in is a world that is creaking and groaning towards its final day. And that's something that our Lord wants us to remember, that there will be a day in which all of the hatred and violence and envy and injustice and all of the arrogance and pride of this world is going to come crashing to a halt. And he, our Lord Jesus, will address all of those things. It comes out in us also, because before the world, in the setting of the world that we're in, we don't like to be the least. We want to be the most. We want to be the one on top. We want to be the one who's given the seat of honor. We want to be loved and esteemed by everybody. That's the way the world around us continues to preach to us. You can have it all. I don't know how many times I hear that in advertisements now. It is one of the biggest lies possible. And frankly, women, this has been preached to you intensely in recent years. Like, you can have it all. Which makes you just as bad as the men. The point being that the only all that we truly have is in our Lord Christ. There is the one in whom we have everything that we need. And above all else, true fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But then there's the devil, Diabolos, the one who throws things at us, who throws accusations at us, the diabolical one. And he usually has two different directions that he comes at us with. He doesn't ever want to give us any rest. Instead, he wants us to contemplate sinning and to be plotting towards some sin that we think we can get away with. And then as soon as we commit it, then he wants us to be worried about what that sin has done to us and how our relationship is with our Heavenly Father. So it's constantly one extreme or the other, one ditch or the other. Either we're thinking about wanting to sin, or we're worried about the sins we've committed. That's Satan's primary work, it seems. In the cartoons that I watched when I was little, you'd have one little figure on this shoulder and one little figure on this shoulder, and one would say, oh, be good, and the other one's, no, be bad. And one is all dressed in white, and the other one has a little pitchfork and dressed in red. And they go back and forth, and the figure in the cartoon is trying to decide what in the world to do. Satan is much more than that. But if we take him lightly and do not consider how dangerous his voice is, then we will never hear what it is that our Lord has to tell us about how Satan has been defeated in his own dear Son. Satan always wants us to set aside God's word and work. In other words, he wants us to forget about our Lord Jesus and forget about our baptism. He wants us to question God's motives, the same as he did with Adam's wife in the opening verses here, Genesis 3. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right away, he puts God's word in doubt. He knows what Adam was told. He knows what Adam told his wife. You won't die. You'll be like God. Because he knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll know good and evil. This word knowing in the Old Testament means to have an experience of something. An intimate, deep, heartfelt experience. Not just recognizing, oh, there's a sign over there, or there's a man standing by that tree, or something like that. It's much more than that. It's that this knowledge has been taken within me. And so this knowledge of good and evil means an experience of evil, of rebellion, of going against the will of God. The whole point here is to move us to doubt and despair, and to try to encourage false security and false spiritual pride. In other words, Satan is always after us to forget God's promises. Either we don't need them, or we don't deserve them. One or the other. That's Satan's way of speaking to us. The world echoes that at times. And so we hear this sort of thing far too often. Now, any of these temptations can come to us at any moment. Sometimes they're in conjunction with one another. It's no wonder we can end up feeling confused and spiritually adrift. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 wants to remind us, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, he's speaking about spiritual pride. I wouldn't get caught doing that. Is the emphasis on doing that, or is it on the emphasis on getting caught? That's part of what we need to face up to. But then Paul goes on. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to mankind. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may endure it. That doesn't mean that the temptation is going to instantly float away. What it does mean is that we can endure by God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit what it is that we're being tempted to do. This is especially tough for young people. This is especially tough for young people as they have to learn how to face the temptations of this world. Maybe we who are older think we can face all of these things. That's what he spoke to begin with. Therefore, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No, God is faithful. That's what we need to keep in mind. He will help us so that we can endure whatever it is that we have to face. One of the ancient monks, in speaking to one of his brothers, was complaining about how he was constantly tempted. And his brother had to tell him, "We can't stop the birds from flying over our heads. We can stop them from building a nest in our hair. We can stop these temptations from taking a place in our heart and us thinking about them and considering them and debating about them and questioning. And in the end, what we're doing is, can I get away with this?" Again, we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's a part of the liturgy that we use each at the beginning of the service each time, the Kyrie, the Lord have mercy. This is not so much a prayer that our sins will be forgiven. After all, we just heard that our sins were forgiven in the absolution. The Kyrie is an ancient prayer about, "Lord, preserve us in the midst of this sinful world. We are yours. We don't want to question that. But help us as we go through this world and face all of the things that we have to face. It might be disappointment with things that I've had in my own personal life. It might be frustration with my family. It might be all sorts of things. But Lord, do not let any of these things take me or my loved ones away from the faith." That's what it means when we pray, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." And the Lord to whom we pray gives us the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from His holy word, so that even if there is temptation, the temptation may not stop, but we are helped to endure it. We're never going to escape temptation or moments of temptation in this life anyway. It's amazing how many times we sometimes might feel we're shocked that we're tempted to do something. We should never be shocked at that. We should be surprised when there isn't temptation. In fact, if we feel that we haven't been tempted to anything, we might have to stop and consider ourselves and really see what it is that we've been doing in life. Feeling temptation, however, is quite different from yielding to it. Jesus was aware of all these temptations that the devil was presenting to him in Matthew 4. That doesn't mean that he considered them, but instead he was learning how to address them. I should say he knew how to address them, namely from God's holy word. That's why each of these three statements, when he quotes Holy Scripture, starts off with, "It stands written. God has said this, and it stands true." And so we need to remember, God, who is faithful, always expresses the truth. Jesus was aware of the big picture, that when he was being tempted, that he should never set aside the word of God, but instead use it to answer temptation, to turn back the devil. When we learn Bible passages, and it's always good to memorize these, get out your catechism. If you remember it always in King James Version, fine. That's the way I learned it. I can't find passages in Scripture sometimes without going back to and thinking about how I learned it from the old catechism. Those phrases stick in my mind. But those are the things that we need to keep in mind in order to address the temptations that come to us. In the early church, the devil caused all sorts of problems with persecution. But then, when the church became legal in the Roman Empire, things changed. It was easy to become a Christian. You weren't really put under any persecution. Oh yeah, your friends might make fun of you or something, but you know, this is what everybody's doing. They're joining the church. But then, because there wasn't persecution, suddenly there were other problems. People got the strangest ideas about Jesus. He's really a man, he's not true God. He's really God, but he was never really a man. He never really suffered and died. All sorts of things like that came up. That caused all sorts of problems. Sometimes it doesn't hurt if the church is under pressure, because that's the word that Holy Scripture uses when it talks about the tribulation. That the church needs to face what it is that Satan is after in this life, namely that we lose the faith. But instead, what we are to find is that our Lord Christ is still the head of the church, even when things are not so great within the church. Here in Western society, maybe we don't face persecution on a daily basis. There are some things, however, that seem in our society also to be arguing against the church, much more now than 50 years ago. We take comfort, however, in the fact that our Lord Jesus was tempted. Yes, in this temptation of Jesus, we're to remember, here he is, true God and true man, who is being tempted in our place. Where Adam and his wife failed, Jesus takes up the cause. He now is, he calls himself the Son of Man. He now is the one who is tempted in place of us. That leads the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 to say, we do not have a high priest, in other words, somebody who speaks before God on our behalf. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It amazes me how many people in our own society think that, well, Jesus may have been pretty good, but surely he sinned at some point in time. No, Scripture says he did not. He did not sin. And he's the one who stands before the Father pleading on our behalf. He's the one who was tempted in our place. And that's why reminding ourselves of these things, of these passages from Scripture, that God's word is not some sort of magic, but instead we hold these things by faith, that we trust that what Scripture has revealed to us is true, that what God in the Spirit has caused to be recorded there is not something to be taken lightly. In two chapters earlier, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it says that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. And that should help us to understand this idea of temptation also includes the idea of testing. But don't ever get the impression that God is sitting in heaven going, I'm going to test this person to see if they pass. God does not do that. He doesn't wind you up, set you out on your own and let you go and then see how many times you fail. He's called you to be his and he wants you to remember that. The trials and temptations, however, that come to us are to help us understand who is it I really trust in. In the end, am I trusting in myself? Am I trusting in how good I think I can be? That's a failure right there. Instead, these trials and temptations come to us so that we see who it is that we really trust in. Who it is that we really rely upon. Being a Christian does not mean that every day and every way I'm getting better and better. Every day and every way, I should be seeing more and more how much I need a Savior. And God has given him to me in my Lord Christ. That is a better understanding of the Christian faith and the Christian life. Our Lord Jesus came as our substitute. That's why, again, from that second verse of A Mighty Fortress, with might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss affected. In other words, we were done for from the very beginning. We were born in sin. We are sinners now. There's no hope for us. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Sabbath. He is the one who fights for us, and he fights for us through his cross. He fights for us through his suffering. He fights for us and defeats Satan through his obedience to the Father, and he does it in our name. He takes responsibility for all of us, and as our substitute, he stands in for us and fulfills the law for us. That's why it's helpful to remember 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of Man was made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Remember what God said in Genesis 3. You speaking to the serpent, to the devil, he says, you will crush his heel, but he will crush your head. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And so our Lord Jesus protects his church by pleading on our behalf for our forgiveness. He points to his wounds and he reminds the Father, this is what I've done for these people. I have suffered and died for them. And then he turns to us and he says the very same thing. This is my body, this is my blood, for the remission of your sins. He, our Lord Jesus, is the one who comes to deliver us. He is the answer then to the sixth and seventh petitions that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He is the one who delivers and redeems and rescues. He is the one who takes us from the grasp of Satan and restores us as his own. He is our rescuer, our redeemer, the one who delivers as only God can. And he does it as our brother, so that we can pray our Father who art in heaven. He does it as one who wears our flesh and blood, who lived his life in this world on our behalf. And so he delivers us not only from this life, but for the life to come, for all eternity, when we will be restored to perfect fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so we as his church pray, Dear Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil, and especially from the evil one. Amen. This is true. I believe this. Amen. May our Heavenly Father preserve us in this faith now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.